Now today in our studies to examine the Bible, we come to the trumpet judgments. They're very interesting, and they will be. And this speaks, of course, to real events that are going to happen in a future day on our earth or world at large. And this is the second series of judgments that we're looking at now. And each series of seven are going to be increasingly worse than the first group of seven that we studied each week before. And then when we get through the trumpet judgments, we come to the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments, kind of like bowling, will roll that bowl all the way to a strike when Jesus Christ returns to the earth in glory. However, these seven trumpet judgments will be terrible enough that the angels are standing breathlessly in wonder and anticipation as this seventh seal was opened that opened the seven trumpet judgments here. Now, the trumpet judgments follow and introduce us to what will be the second half of the tribulation. Here's the seven-year period. We've already, in a sense, gone through the first 3.5 years, and then we move into the next 3.5. And by the way, we're going to go back in there because the book of Revelation is going to tell us what was going on earth at that particular time that we haven't gotten to yet, but we will get into that. Now, as we prepare today to examine this text here, the seven angels will sound their trumpets and signal a vast angelic hosts of heaven to set out about the task of purifying and purging this earth of its sin. And from there, they will do it through some tremendous physical upheavals of the earth itself. And it'll be something you've never experienced before that is even greater than the upheavals that we read in the Bible in Genesis Noah's flood years and centuries ago. So indeed, as we open the Bible, let's begin by listening to the text. You can follow along on your outline sheet or your open Bible to capture and write notes. And we'll get right into it as we move along. Here we go.
Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all the blaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice,
"Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Okay, I'm looking back on the screen here, and I see all the words are not on there. I think that's a problem up in the video projector, so you'll bear with me as some of the things will be missing there as we move along. Let's pray. Father God, as we open the Bible now to Revelation chapter 8, and we begin at verse 6, I pray that you will open our minds and hearts to fully understand the truths that we will be studying here, and give us a great depth of thankfulness to know and continue to know that we who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we will not experience this because we will be in heaven already for the rapture of the church. And Lord, I just pray that those who will be left behind, perhaps even some in our families, perhaps even grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or maybe if you tarry long enough, great-great-grandchildren as well. But we pray, Father, that for all our families, that we'll be able to pass down through our children and grandchildren the wonderful truths of a salvation experience. But we pray for that salvation experience for others who will hear the Word of God today. Maybe the screen will not show all the aspects of the teaching that is here, but I will speak of them, Lord, and that should be sufficient to help anyone understand and not be lost in the study of this scripture. We pray if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you will open the mind by the power of the Spirit of God to hear and see Jesus clearly and accept Him as their Savior and Lord. And for those of us, Lord, who are believers, perhaps some are not walking closely enough, and we need to make a new commitment, Lord, to serve you and to do the work and will of God. So whatever it might be, I pray for both. For those perhaps who are truly saved and know Jesus as Lord and Savior and are doing all they can at this time, may the Holy Spirit comfort them and encourage them to know that you're pleased with them as well. But in all these things we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, we come now to look at the first four of the seven trumpets. We're not going to look at all of them, and there'll be a reason why, which I'll explain in a little bit. But these judgments here are going to come on the earth, and they're going to be natural judgments, or nature judgments, shall we say, because they're only going to affect the earth. Now, of course, in the affection of the earth, there's going to be people going to lose their lives. But that's not God's main intent in any way at this point. He is simply going to bring these judgments on the earth. And the reason why is still because God wants to get their attention. Imagine this, with all the things that were already going on through all the original seven judgments here, people still have not come to receive Christ as Savior. But on the other hand, remember with the 144,000 witnesses out there, there are many people who are being saved, so God is doing a wonderful work. But the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments we're going to do in the following weeks here, because they're different. They involve something even more serious and deadly. They involve the release of supernatural demonic angelic forces that first violently will just torment the lost, and later it will kill millions. Think of this, millions upon millions of people as they march across the earth, and we'll see that. And we'll see that the last trumpet judgment, number seven, which will be in the book of Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, and it shows a catastrophic crisis that will evolve on all the nations of the earth and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. So indeed, there's going to be a deepening horror of tribulation, and it'll unfold torrents of all kinds of things on the world of rebellious sinners. Now let's look at the specific four trumpet judgments beginning at verse 6, although we did look at verse 6 last week. It is introductory to the seven trumpet judgments here. Now we read, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Now the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Now again, note, God only attacks one third of the earth's surface, and he did, in a sense, attack all the green grass. But of course, green grass can be burned up, and more, which is below, will come up after that. But for now, this is there. Now notice what it says first. The first trumpet was sounded, and what came from heaven that was hurled down? It was hail, it was fire, and it was mixed with blood. Now that's an interesting phrase here. One third of the trees and grass are burned, and hail and fire with blood is mixed in. I think we can take this literally. It is hail, and it is fire, and it is blood. And the blood, of course, is probably the death of living things that are hit by these massive hail storm. Some of the hail, 100 pounds in weight. We'll get into detail about that. But at best, it was a terrible calamity that began with the first trumpet and hit in areas where the earth provided food for living things. So as we look upon the literal occurrence, it was an ecological disaster never before had, of no parallel in any historic times. And literally, it denuded the earth of a third of its trees and all the green grass. And the consequences were terrible. You know, scientists today say something interesting. I came across this in my studies. The United States, for example, has already proceeded with deforestation to such an extent that the country contains only enough vegetation, think about this, to produce 60% of the oxygen all that America consumes. So we've already taken up something like that. But as to the fire mixed with blood mentioned here, the hail, the lightning, they're natural occurrences. And of course, with depending on the size of the hail and the concentration of it, both can maim and kill living beings. So the literal blood, I think, indicates the death of human beings or animals for that matter. The late Dr. Henry Morris spoke about this in his commentary, and I'm going to quote him here. He said, it may be possible that angelic hosts will divert the path of one of the many comets with which the solar system abounds so that the earth will pass through its tail. The most spectacular comet, which we are familiar with, of course, is Halley's Comet, would not need to stray too far from its normal orbit to envelop earth in its fiery train. Whether such an experience would produce the phenomena described in this passage, Morris says we really don't know, since our scientists have no experimental data to consider it. But it can be a plausible consideration, and I agree with him. Well, whatever the scientific explanation is, nonetheless, it'll be a deluge of dearth, a deluge of death on the earth as it's thrown down or hurled down on the earth by this angel, and with devastating effects in the process. Now, with that in mind, of course, the trumpet blasts have three purposes. Number one, to warn that judgment is coming. Number two, to call the forces of good and evil to battle. And number three, announce the return of the Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind here, you can imagine how the whole earth will, in a sense, be in a blaze from this hail and fire that comes from perhaps this comet or some celestial body that falls into the earth. And it was hurled down by the angels in heaven. So there we see this very factor. Now, the deluge of death, of course, will have devastating effects. Trees will burn, hail and fire. And all this, if you look back in the Old Testament, it kind of parallels the seventh plague of the 10 plagues on Egypt. Exodus 9, verses 18 to 26 talk about the 10 plagues of Egypt. And in verse 18 it says, therefore at this time tomorrow, God says, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. So they had this tremendous hail that did tremendous damage in Egypt, but that's nothing compared to what's going to happen on the earth. In fact, the prophet Joel prophesied that this is going to happen. If we look in the book of Joel, we see this in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. So, now, we can't really explain all this and how it was all mingled together, but nonetheless, God says so, and therefore, it's going to happen. And again, the mention of blood, I think, does precipitate the concept of animal life and human life that may die as a result of this very thing here. Now, so this first trumpet is the vegetation of the earth is struck, and the trees and the grass. Now, God's first attacks, again, are not directed at people, but against nature. And so, only a third of the earth and the trees are burned up. Why does God only do a third? Well, the answer is very simple. God is still intending to keep people alive on the earth. If he burned up everything on the earth, there'd be nothing left. So he leaves a third here. Now, the third two-thirds, but the third that was burned up, the Greek word for tree here is often used of fruit trees. So this may be the destruction of farmlands and orchards and losing pasture lands, of course, for the animals here would devastate the meat and milk industry. So think of all the things that will be destroyed in the process there. But that's only the first trumpet. And now the second trumpet is sounded, and the third of all the sea life and ships are destroyed. Let's read that. A second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, the target is not human life, as serious as this is. God still means it to be catastrophic, and still means it to be a warning, as the plagues of Egypt were. So, now the earth's seas are struck. And he shows mercy by not destroying everything, not all the fish in the sea and life there. But he's keeping it alive for his creation as well. And so he allows room for what? For repentance. God is giving mankind still time to repent of their sins and claim Christ as their Savior. So the warning is clear. God's full wrath is yet to come. Now, what causes this second trumpet judgment? Well, it says a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Think about that. I tried to look for some visuals that would picture this, and here's one that should show it, if I can get my slide to move. There, Revelation 8, 8 to 9. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Now, remember this. Anything that comes out of the atmosphere, whether it be a spaceship coming back and landing from the atmosphere, or something like celestial bodies that hit the earth, and many hit the earth every day. They're small in size, so they are burned up in the atmosphere. So the atmosphere will create great pressure and also friction and cause anything to heat up. So just picture this here. Probably a giant asteroid comes to the earth and is falling through the atmosphere. What is it going to do? It's going to be ablaze in the process there, and it lands in the middle of a sea. We don't know which sea it is. And there is a collision with the earth. Now, something that great will immediately cause the earth to shake and shudder, as well as the water on the seas to move at great speed and cause a tsunami, or something called rogue waves. I'll get into that in a minute here. But it'll hit the earth with such explosive power that scientists say it would be the equivalent of many hydrogen bombs exploding all at once. So here we have the elemental forces of nature hurled in judgment against this rebellion world. And finally, the quietness of God that is here now, God is going to strike back, and the quietness is going to be over. And in addition to that huge mountain asteroid hitting the earth ablaze from the atmosphere, in addition, it says a third of the living creatures in the sea died. When I lived in Florida many years ago, there was a thing called the red tide. I remember going to the beach and seeing a picture just like this. All these dead fish were on the sand of the beach and had washed ashore, and there was the water was red, like filled with blood. And this is called the red tide. It still goes on every once in a while. But that red tide is nothing like what God is going to do. He's going to kill a third of the living creatures in the sea, and they're going to die. So there's going to be a massive destruction of sea life. And the powerful shock wave of that asteroid hitting the water here will be a pulse that will reverberate all across the waters of the earth, violently shaking to death and destroying a third of sea life. But if that's not enough, it says a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Now you might say, how could all this destroy a third part of the ships? Well, the answer is that gigantic impact would have generated mighty tsunamis all across the water and rogue waves that would batter to pieces ships on the surface of the sea. And then when it reaches the shoreline, any ships that are anchored there as well. I looked this up, but last year on January 1st, 2017, there were 52,183 ocean-going merchant ships that are registered with nations. Now imagine the shock wave that would hit the shipping industry and destroy and sink one-third. That would be 17,000 220, as of this day and age, valuable ships would be suddenly destroyed. Imagine what that would be with their cargoes and crews that would be lost. Economic losses would be tremendous and great. And of course, a tremendous warning to mankind would come as a result of this through the imminent destruction for those who persist in rebellion against God and Jesus Christ. But not only will the merchant ships sink at sea, in that third of the ships that will be destroyed, of course, there will come perhaps even beautiful cruise ships. How many have gone cruising on the ocean? Oh, a lot of us have, all right? You wouldn't want to be in that cruise ship there that the artist has given a rendition of. But what he's showing a rendition of is not the tsunami waves, but what are called rogue waves. And they're out there even now. A couple of years ago, I don't know which cruise ship was hit on the side by a rogue wave, a 50-foot rogue wave that knocked the ship. It didn't sink the ship, but it did tremendous damage to the cruise ship that still remained afloat. But if something even bigger than that would come, it would capsize from the massive tidal or monster rogue waves that would hit the ships. So these giant waves will destroy a third of the ships on the world's ocean, capsizing all kinds of vessels, including, of course, cruise ships as well. Now, with that in mind, these rogue waves that are out there, even today, I've got a picture of a rogue wave that hit a ship. Take a look at this one here. Look at the size of that. The rogue wave has to be at least 75 to 100 feet tall from the bottom of that ship up to the top there as it hit the front of that ship. So that's a modern day rogue wave. Now, fortunately, it hit in the front of the ship. And if it hit the side of the ship, it could really have done some terrible damage. But when God sends it, it's going to be even higher than that, from that high mountain crashing into the ocean. Now, plus, there'll be the tidal waves that will eventually come ashore. And here's another artist rendition of a monster tidal wave generated by the impact of the mountain falling into the sea. And this would destroy island paradises such as Hawaii, for example, here. So suffice it to say, it's not going to be something nice for the world when that huge celestial body crashes like a mountain into the sea. But God sends it again to get their attention, as the vast forces of nature are set against the earth and not people directly. But alas, people are not going to respond. Now, if that's not enough, what else is going to happen? The third trumpet is going to sound, and a third of the earth's rivers and the tributaries and lakes are poisoned. Now that the sea is going to be have destruction, the next is going to be on the earth's rivers and tributaries. So the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky. This probably wasn't an asteroid. It was probably a comet of some sort here. And the blazing comet fell into the atmosphere. And one of the things the atmosphere often does from smaller sizes, smaller than this great mountain, is it will break up the meteor or asteroid into smaller pieces. So apparently this is what is being said here, that this great star, the word Greek is the asteros, meaning asteroid, a great star is going to break up into pieces in the atmosphere, and blazing like a torch, it's going to fall from the sky and fall all over the ground of the earth and hit the rivers and the springs of water. And its name is Wormwood. So a third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the water that had been turned bitter. So somehow this comet, and whatever was it was made of, it completely poisoned the freshwater systems of the earth. And it poisoned a third of the rivers and streams, and many people died drinking the poison water. You know, the National Geographic Society has listed 100 major rivers in the world that range in length from over 200 miles to 4,000 miles, which, of course, is the Amazon River itself. But now, when John hears the name of this comet, or whatever celestial body it is here, the word means bitter and poisonous. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18 speaks about that, and in Jeremiah 23, 15. God gave the Israelites a poisoned water as a result of maintaining in Israel false prophets in Jerusalem, spreading ungodliness in the land. And in Jeremiah 23, 15 and Jeremiah 9, 15 speaks about the wormwood that God had sent. So again, here is God's judgment, mainly against nature. But you know, we live from nature. So many people will die who are forced to drink the only water available through these poisoned rivers and tributaries and lakes all on the earth. So the water supplies of great cities of the world will probably be poisoned as well. So there we have three trumpet judgments that have hit the earth. And now the fourth trumpet judgment, a third of all earth's celestial lighting is dimmed, and a third of the day and night is without light. Let's read that in verses 12 to 13. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Of course, the light of the night comes from the reflection on the stars and the moon that gives light in the night. So, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Boy, it's not up there on the screen, everything. Sorry about that. So, the fourth angel sounded, and the focus of divine judgment shifts from the earth, from heaven to the earth. And the time of the trumpet blast announced, the opposite rule, shift from the earth to the heavens. I said it backwards there. And the judgment will now be on the bodies of the heavens, a third of the heavenly bodies. Now, as such, I can imagine what was going on at earth when this was going on. There'll be no doubt seminars that are being held, conferences on what's going to happen, and emergency sessions of the United Nations. The good old United Nations will take care of everything, right? And discussion among scientists, all trying to desperately find some naturalistic explanation for the causes and emergency remedies, whatever they could do, I guess, for their effects. But this time, the physical phenomena, what do we have going on there? Update virus protection. We don't need that right now, all right? But nonetheless, the time for physical phenomena, of course, is extraordinary as they look in the sky and they see all these things that are going on. And now the light of the earth will dim one-third, kind of like turning it down. Brightness will probably be like maybe dusk, I guess, just before darkness sets in. And, of course, any darkness in the Bible was always the time of judgment in the Old Testament here. And, in fact, the day of the Lord is to be a time of darkness. Let me give you some scriptures from the Old Testament that prophesy this very event that is going to happen with the fourth trumpet judgment. We go to Amos and Isaiah and Joel and Mark. I'll read them if you can't see all of it on the screen there. But, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light." And then Isaiah 13:10 says, "The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." And Joel chapter 2 verse 2 says, "A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness is coming." And in the New Testament, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said in Mark 13:24, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." So then the darkening of the heavenly bodies predicted in these verses was spoken by the prophets long ago. All you need to do is look into the Old Testament to see what God is going to do when he judges the earth for its sin. And, of course, evidently God will have caused the light from the sun reflected on the moon and stars to be dimmed to one-third of that. And verse 12 in particular speaks of that very thing there. Furthermore, the effect is only temporary, since sometime later, we're going to study this, because later on in Revelation, God's going to do the opposite. Instead of dimming the light of the sun, he's going to increase the light of the sun, which is going to increase its energy output, and that's going to be in Revelation 16, if you want to look ahead, verses 8 and 9. So the text seems to imply that God himself will cause the reduction of their intensity. You know, God did this once before, and that was when Jesus was on the cross. Do you remember that? In Matthew 27:45, it said, noon to three, complete darkness will come over the land. But here in our text, such a reduction of light in the earth would drastically do what? It would lower the temperatures, obviously, on the earth, and would have a devastating effect all over. And additionally, it will severely disrupt other forms of weather on the earth and patterns, even the sea's tides. And when the sea's tides are disrupted, you know what's going to happen there. There'll be violent, unpredictable storms and flooding tides and destruction of crops and further loss of animal and human life in the process. So then in the midst of all this frenzied and frightened activity of people comes this new disaster from the sky. What is this new disaster here? Well, Jesus predicted this happening to his disciples, as I said, before he went to the cross. We can read it again in the book of Luke. For instance, let me get it up on the screen there. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And so the laws of nature are radically altered by God, who only God can alter them. And there is now a definite limitation to the power of the heaven's luminaries shining on the earth. But again, God spares the complete destruction of the earth by not turning off the sun, where we would turn into a frozen iceberg at that. And again, this is to get attention of what? The sinners of the earth, men and women, to see that the mighty powers of heaven that God is controlling through his angels work there and the sovereignty of God, they should repent and turn to God through Jesus Christ, and God would forgive them all their sins. But alas, people do not. So God has to do what? He's got to continue what he's doing. Now note that all the four judgments relate to some disaster falling on the earth itself, the world of creation and nature. But the next two judgments will be entirely different, and that will change all that. And as the fourth judgment comes about, the darkness of the celestial lights in heaven, it sets the stage for a startling, ominous announcement here. And what is that? There's going to be a brief interruption of God's judgments, and John reminds us that he's just a spectator. He's looking at this, and he's trying to write down what he saw in terms that we could understand today. And what he sees and hears here is now another special creature with another special ministry who comes forth. And this one is compelled now to maintain a literal translation for you and me. So let's do that. But we have to remember something. When John is looking into the heavens, he's seeing something that is not in any way, shape, or form of earthly sustenance, right? So he has to try and describe it in earthly terms. And what he's trying to describe is other dimensional things, eternal, supernatural creatures and visions and happening that God created in the heavens that have no place on earth. And he tries to relate that to us. Now remember, many angels or beings, if you remember, they were described in forms that resembled the beasts on the earth. Remember the four living creatures? They were all described as beasts that live on the earth here. And even the birds of the air are descriptions. But they have no relationship to the actual earthly existence. So we have to be careful, even though we're being literal, and we should be literal here, and forcefully drag other dimensional, real heaven down into, shall we say, three-dimensional earthly concepts and terms. Now, with that in mind, let's read verse 13 and see what we come up with, and John tells us. John says, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice. Now, did John see an eagle in midair? Well, if he did, I never heard of a talking angel, talking eagle, did you? So it had to be something different, but to look like an angel. I mean, look like an eagle. Now, first of all, an eagle, of course, is the largest bird, I believe, with a wingspan of upwards of 9 feet, almost 10 feet in diameter. So what John saw was something gigantic. And like an eagle, it was soaring through the atmosphere of the earth. So what could this be? Well, I believe John saw an angel. It's that simple here. A heavenly creature, not literally an earthly bird. And this angel spread out its wings and flew over the earth in the atmosphere there. And this angel was extremely large in size. Remember, angels don't necessarily have to come in your size or my size. They come in sizes that are beyond our comprehension. Remember the four angels who stood at the four corners of the earth? They had to be gigantic to stand at the corners of the earth. Well, this angel was gigantic as well. And like an eagle, he flew over the earth's skies, and he was crying out with a loud voice, a voice that was so loud that everyone on earth could hear this angel crying as he was flying over there. And he was warning them of even greater woes to come, as we'll see that in a moment here. Now, the size of the angel, again, has to be immense. I was trying to figure out how big the angel probably was, and I have no idea. But let's just say he was large enough that when he flew horizontally over the earth, he could cover perhaps an entire nation in size. So you can imagine what the people saw as they looked up and as he flew over the earth here. So the scene itself is frightening, and the inhabitants of the earth fearful of everything that's going on. And here's this unbelievable gigantic sight in the sky of an angel flying to and fro all over the earth, missing no areas of it, and crying out with a loud voice for everyone to hear. Of course, the news probably spread rapidly, and no doubt the scene quickly appeared on television screens and news outlets all over the earth, indeed. And as verse 13 says, we'll read the rest of it here, the angel cried out with a loud voice, woe, woe, and woe. Three woes, speaking of the next three trumpet judgments that were going to come to the inhabitants of the earth. Excuse me, two trumpet judgments. Because the trumpet blast about to be sounded. Now, any remaining humanistic skeptics in the world are bound to be convinced by this amazing sight that the unseen supernatural world is real. Imagine people who do not believe in angels seeing a real live angel flying over them and crying out to them. And the message of the angel was one of threefold woe. The inhabitants of the earth would now experience more than they had from the physical upheavals of the whole earth from the four trumpet judgments. So even greater woes were going to come now from this very thing, from these three more angels and three more trumpets to come. Now, of course, God is warning them that he's still looking forward to those who will repent. And why is that? Well, we could go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should repent, and that all should come to repentance. So, alas, at this stage, there's probably very few who are repenting. The 144,000 that have gone out on the earth, they have probably gathered in, let's say, 90% of all that are going to repent on the earth already into the fold of the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, this is left. Now, take a look at verse 13 again. When the angel speaks of the inhabitants of the earth, he goes on to say that because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels, it's going to affect the inhabitants of the earth. Now, this is not a description of everybody on the earth. This phrase, the inhabitants of the earth, is an expression of judgment, of destruction, and condemnation, and it's often used in the Old and New Testament. Matthew 11:21 uses it. Jude verse 11 does as well. And it's another term for what was said before called earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. The earth dwellers are those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and make the earth their only place and home. So all these things that are going to go and come upon them, these three woes, is going to fall mainly on the Christ-rejecting people of the earth. God offered them full and free salvation through the death of his beloved son. But they turned away. They refused to listen. And they did it because to accept Christ, it's even in our day and age as well here, people would have to turn away from their worldly pleasures. They'd have to turn away from the love of sin. And therefore they become the godless dwellers of the earth because they will not do that. And maybe there's someone listening today on the internet and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God is offering you that salvation full and free. But if you continue to reject and you continue to say, no, I don't want that, or maybe later I'll think about that, later may never come for you, and you will find that you'll end up in the lake of fire forever and ever, rejected from heaven itself. So we'll stop here and just make some applications. But before I do that, I want you to think about that. You know, Martin Luther said, John 3:16 is the little Bible in the Bible. And I think he's right. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So it might be good to mention that at the beginning of human history, think back to the time of Adam and Eve before they sinned, heaven and earth were actually united. There was no gulf between it. Adam could look up and he could see the heavens and everything that was there. And our first parents did that until they dishonored the Lord by eating of the forbidden fruit. Well, Satan tempted them to focus on earth and they disobeyed God. And ever since, a great gulf has been fixed between heaven and earth. And that chasm was bridged by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to the earth and he died for the sins of the world. And so people can never claim that they don't have the sufficiency of knowledge to be warned of a coming judgment and to be warned that Jesus Christ is here to forgive them of their sins. Now, I've received Christ as my Savior. You here in this fellowship of a house for his name have received Christ as Savior. But how many have not, who may be listening to this message here? So our text warns you, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now, for those who have an outline sheet, we'll finish that off and we'll answer the 3 points. Our text today warns that one day every soul must answer, is my citizenship in heaven or do I belong only to this world? What will be your answer? My citizenship is in heaven, although I exist in this world, but there are many people whose citizenship is on earth and not in heaven. But it can be when they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number two, God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 2:9. He goes to great lengths, as you see, even in this study of the seven trumpet judgments, and trouble to save souls. So how much effort will you go to accommodate him? Think about that. To what length will you go to help someone find Jesus Christ? Whether it be financially, whether it be personally, by your own witness, whatever it might be. Number three, the angels of heaven serve God day and night with joy and satisfaction. There isn't a moment in their heart there isn't happiness and joy and satisfaction. So the question is, how much do you serve God and his church with joy and satisfaction? Do you look forward to the time and say, oh, look here, it's 11:30. Pastor's gone a little long here this morning, and I'd like to get out of here. Well, we're certainly going to do that, but it's a heart thing, isn't it, rather than anything else. Are you here to say, Lord, as long as it takes, I want to be in your presence to worship you and sing praises to your name and pray and to study the word and learn more things about the word of God? That's only you can answer with joy and satisfaction. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for again opening the Bible and unfortunately showing us things that really are very troubling and horrible at that, because we see what's going to happen to the earth in a future day, and that future day could be just around the corner. And I just pray, Father, that for anyone we know personally, and they have not heard the gospel from us, I pray that we will take time this week to share that gospel message with them in some form or another, or look for ways to do it even with a stranger. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us here might live the godly life and might live holy unto the Lord, so that the world will see that those who know Jesus Christ indeed are changed believers and changed people. But Lord, we pray that through us and the Word of God at a house for His name, some will come to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. May this be the reality for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.